morning, everyone. Welcome here to our morning service at Calvary Baptist Church of Treherne. Also, welcome to those watching over our live streaming and listen to our FM signal here in town. And please open your hymnals on number 63. Number 63. Take the name of Jesus with you. Number 63. Take the name of Jesus with you, child of sorrow and of woe. It will joy and comfort give you. Take it. Then wherever you go, precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven, precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven. Take the name of Jesus ever as a shepherd every day. If temptation round you gather, bread that's falling in prayer, precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven, precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth. Name of Jesus, how it thrills our soul with joy. When His loving arms receive us, and His song our tongues employ, precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven, precious name, oh how sweet. Hope of earth and joy of heaven. At the name of Jesus bowing, falling prostrate of His feet. King of kings and heavens will crown Him when our journey is complete. Precious name, oh how sweet. Hope of earth. Joy of heaven, precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven.
Come, Pastor, we'll bring prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for that precious name of Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the name above all names. And how important it is for us to know that name, not just the name itself, but to know Him and to know His salvation in our hearts. We're thankful that we can know that, thankful that Thy Word has made it clear. Thy Son Himself said that He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by Him. And we're thankful that we can know that and we can be forgiven, we can be saved and have Thy peace in our hearts. We pray for our country of Canada. Pray that many in our country would be saved in these last days, for our governments that are continuing their evil plot, that they would be, many would be saved there. We thank Thee that we can be faithful to Thee even in the midst of a wicked government. And I pray that we would be strengthened in the inner man, those of us that are saved, that we would stand strong and true to Thee, to be able to be a help to others to know Thy peace and forgiveness. We do pray for the nation of Israel, and as they are in the midst of a conflict there, we pray that many would be saved. We pray for the leadership there, as they are lost and cannot make wise decisions, but we're thankful that we have a God who intervenes and that the nation of Israel will never be destroyed. And we pray that many would be saved there while they have opportunity. Pray for the Iranians, who are the main thrust behind trying to destroy Israel, that many would be saved in that country. For the Christians there, that they'd be faithful to thee. We pray for the Christians in China as they face great persecution. They do not have the freedom that we have in this country. We pray that they would be encouraged in thee, and that others would get saved in that country while there's still opportunity. Guide and direct us here. May we seek to glorify thee in all that we say and do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
And over to 385. 385. Take the world, but give me Jesus. 385. To 462, sunshine in my soul. 462. There is sunshine in my soul today. With Jesus shows his smiling. generation shine in my soul. There is music in my soul today.
Take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter 62. Isaiah chapter 62. We're going to read there from verses 1 to 5 of Isaiah chapter 62. We'll stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. Isaiah chapter 62, beginning there at verse 1, it says, "For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory. And thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah. For the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee." Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee this morning that we have thy word. Thankful again that we have a God who knows all things, a God who is all-powerful, and a God who is watching over the affairs of man today, sees what is going on in the land of Israel, sees what is going on in the rest of the world as well, a God who made a promise to Abraham that he will never break. And thus we know that the nation of Israel will never be destroyed, and we know that one day they will know thy blessing. as thou didst promise it to Abraham. We thank thee that we as Gentiles can also know thy blessings today. We can be forgiven. We can be saved. We can have thy peace. We can know that we have eternal life. We can know that there's a home in heaven for us. We can know that that place will never be destroyed, and that heaven is a beautiful place above anything that we have on this earth, and it is a place that is prepared for those who know thee and love thee. We pray for anyone that's listening today that does not know thee, does not love thee, that they might see their need to humble themselves before thee today, to cry out to thee in repentance and trust in thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to save them, to know thy peace and to have thy blessing in their hearts. May thy will be accomplished as we look into these verses, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The title of the message this morning is, We Can Be a Delight to the Lord. We can be a delight to the Lord. Right now, even as we are meeting here, the nation of Israel is under imminent threat. The people of Gaza have shot more than 100, I believe it's around 160 rockets into Israel. About 70 of those rockets never made it out of Gaza. They blew up inside Gaza. That shows you how good those rockets are. A number of those rockets were destroyed by the Iron Dome that Israel has, so they didn't even land in Israel. They couldn't. They blew up before they got there. Some of them did penetrate, did enter the land. But the nation of Israel, to date, right now, they have taken out two major terrorist leaders from Gaza. They have arrested over 30 individuals, and they are demonstrating their dominance over this situation. Of course, the people of Gaza, they are on the news. The news is picking on certain individuals there because the Arabs, they like to put their rocket launchers in apartment buildings. They like to store their rockets in apartment buildings. They do that on purpose, so that when Israel goes after them, because Israel has very good intelligence, they know where the rocket launchers are, they know where the rockets are, they know where the factories are that make the rockets. And that's what they go after. And the Palestinians, they know that, and so they put those things in apartment buildings where if the Israelis go after them, it's bound that people are going to get hurt and some are going to get killed. One family in Gaza said that prior to the Israelis hitting his building, they warned him to get out. That's unusual in war. Usually in a war, you don't warn your enemies, get out, we're going to bomb you. But Israel did that. They took the time. They have the ability that they can warn people, even their enemies, get out, we're going to destroy the building, we're not interested in killing people, except for the terrorist leaders. But there was one man whose five-year-old daughter was killed, and the grandfather was there too, and of course that's a tragedy whenever there's a person killed, and especially a child. But yet those people were living in a building that was housing rockets. And you can tell by when the Israelis hit that building, the black smoke that billowed from that building, that's not normal from a house. You don't have anything in a house that would create that kind of smoke. But that building was destroyed by both what the Israelis bombed it with, but also with the rockets that blew up that were in there. And so the media picked up on that story, and of course they showed these parents weeping and tried to make it sound as if Israel was the mean person here, the aggressor. And that's not the case. But the mainstream media is twisting this just as they twist everything that has any truth in it. The nation of Israel today, even though they are an ungodly nation, they are still living under the promise that God made to Abraham. And they will one day, as our text tells us, they will one day glorify God. His righteousness will reign in that land. His salvation will be known there. But in the meantime, they are still God's chosen people. And the world, because the world is lost, mainstream media all lost, they are speaking the words the devil wants them to speak. They are attacking the Jews. And in doing so, they are trying to attack God. We know that's a foolish thing to do. Nobody can attack God and win. The wise person surrenders to God, knows his forgiveness, and knows his peace in their heart. But that's not the case for the majority of humanity. In Canada, our governments, both federally and provincially, our police forces also have been enlisted by the government to attack God through local churches. They have tried to shut down local churches in the past 2 years. I suspect they're going to try and do that again come this winter, but we'll see. I'm not a prophet. I'm not the son of a prophet, and I could be wrong, but as I see what's going on in our world, and as they are trying to raise the situation with monkeypox to make it a deadly, threatening virus when it's not, people are not dying from monkeypox, and monkeypox is being spread by sodomites. That's a known fact. Even the ungodly are saying that. And yet they want to make it sound as if anybody and everybody is susceptible to getting monkeypox. And so they're trying to find a way to use that to keep people in a state of fear until they can come up with the next virus that they will use for the same purpose. It's sad that our leaders, both in politics as well as in the medical profession, our leaders today are intent on destroying humanity. They are following the pattern of Hitler, some of Hitler's doctors who took Jewish children used them for medical experiments. And they killed many of them. The Nuremberg Code, which is still in effect today, was established to stop any nation in the world from ever doing that again. And yet here we are, 2022, where not just our government, but the governments of the world are using people as experiments. And they are using these shots, and the Pfizer and Moderna and AstraZeneca, they all know their shots are poisonous. They know they're deadly. And their literature says that. It's being exposed now. And yet they're still promoting them because they're making billions of dollars off of those shots. And the governments and the doctors are ignorantly following along with the plan of the World Economic Forum. That's not a conspiracy theory. You can find that on the internet in many places, and you can even find that in the CDC. The head of the NIH in the United States has admitted that she exaggerated the benefits, the supposed benefits of the shots. She knew they were not as nearly as good as she was saying they were. And in fact, they know that they're not good. Dr. Fauci has been caught lying. If he were a Republican, he'd be in jail. But because he's a Democrat, he's a free man making millions of dollars. But he has been caught lying in regard to the gain of function that he has been involved in and that he is funding in China. And that's how they're developing these viruses and using them to kill humanity. The Georgia stones, whatever, there's another word there, but that were destroyed just recently. On those stones, there was the statement that was made, that has been made by Al Gore and by others as well. The goal is to bring the world population down to 500 million people. We have over 8 billion people now on the earth. That's a massive depopulation that they have planned. Will they get there? That depends on whether God allows them to. We know that in the tribulation, there will be massive death. That death will be brought on because God is going to enact plagues upon this world in judgment against the Antichrist and against the wicked people who are following him. So we know that there is big trouble ahead, but we also know that nothing is happening apart from God's allowing it to happen. And so the important thing is to know the true God, to be held in his hand. Rather than have his hand working against you, it is important to be held in his hand, to know his peace and his truth. The first thing that we want to see in our passage here today is that God's will must be accomplished. You notice there in verse 1, it says, "For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until." That word "until" is worth underlining, it's worth noting. "Until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth." So God is not going to rest until the nation of Israel is what he designed them to be. When God took Abram and told him to leave Ur of the Chaldees and to go to a new land, he promised Abraham that he would make of him a great nation. He said to Abraham that all the nations of the earth will be blessed through you. Now we know that the fulfillment of that prophecy was in Jesus Christ. We know that Jesus Christ came from the seed of Abraham. And all the nations of the world are blessed through Jesus Christ. There are Christians in all different parts of the world. Every Christian is blessed of God. Every nation, everywhere where there are Christians, those nations are blessed of God, even though the nations themselves are wicked. Our country of Canada is much better off today with the few Christians that there are in this country than it will be in the tribulation when there will be no Christians in this country. Because in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, God says that, if you take your Bibles and turn there, we'll just look at a couple of verses there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, God tells us that there's a time coming. He says in verse 7, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed." So right now the mystery of iniquity is at work. We know that in our country, our prime minister is a man of iniquity. He's a wicked man. We know that his cabinet is a wicked cabinet. They lie, and they don't care that they lie. They get caught out for their lies, but they keep on lying because there's no consequence to their lying. Our doctors are lying to us when they say, "Well, yeah, but you need to get the test because you may be asymptomatic." That's a term that they have invented. There's no such a thing. A person could be anytime, could have a virus that they're carrying that's not affecting them, and they could spread it to someone else. That's with anything. A person can have chicken pox and not know they have chicken pox, and they could spread it to someone else. We're not concerned about that, but we have now, in these last 2 years, we have tried to make this Wuhan virus thing so deadly that the governments have used that to cause panic in the hearts and lives of many. So the mystery of iniquity is already at work. Only he who now letteth will let. The word letting in that phrase there means to the one who is restraining. We don't use the word let. When we talk about, I'm going to let you have that, we say, I'm going to give you permission to have that. But that word letting, you can look it up in the dictionary. And the Greek word that is translated as letting here has the idea of restraining. So God is restraining the mystery of iniquity at this time. As we said already in our introduction, that the Arabs are not allowed to destroy Israel because God will not allow it. God will never allow Israel to be destroyed. He says so. So that's a guaranteed fact. But God is going to allow the Antichrist to come on the world stage. I read a headline this week that said that the Antichrist is here already. Well, he could be. It depends on God's timetable. He could be here, but he's not being revealed. Because we know that the Antichrist is not going to be a baby. He'll be a little bit older than Jeremy, because he's going to be a ruler. So he has to be alive prior to his revelation, to the time when he's going to be revealed as the Antichrist. He has to be an adult. So it all depends on God's timing as to when the rapture will take place. But at that time, the Antichrist will be old enough to rule, and he will be given rulership of the world for 7 years. So it says here in verse 7 that the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. When the rapture takes place, every born-again Christian will be removed from this earth. There will be not one single Christian on this earth. That's what the Bible says. And together with that, the indwelling Holy Spirit will be removed. The Holy Spirit will still be working after the rapture, but he will not be indwelling any person at that moment. Now, during the seven-year tribulation period, God will raise up 144,000 Jewish men, virgin men, to be saved and to be preachers of the gospel. He will also have his two witnesses that will be working out of Jerusalem. They will be saved individuals. They will have the power to send plagues and do other miracles, and they will be killed by the Antichrist goons, and they will be left laying dead in the streets of Jerusalem for 3.5 days. The world will see it. We know with our internet today, we can look at the bombing that goes on in Ukraine. We can see the bombing that goes on in Gaza. We can see things because with the internet, there's drones flying around, there's cameras all over the place, there's really nothing that's hidden. When they talk about a crime scene, they look at the buildings close to that crime scene and they ask for their video coverage of that time frame. And they look at that and they try to identify who is the person involved in the crime. So we have that technology today that the whole world can watch what's going on. If they wanted to, they could be watching what we're doing here right now. There's nothing that's hidden anymore. And so during the time of the tribulation, those two witnesses will be killed, and the world is going to throw a party because of it. You remember when 9/11 took place, that there were Arabs that were partying when those buildings went down. And so that's just a minor thing, but when these two witnesses are killed, the world will be partying. And it says in verse 8, and then. So after God removes that he that letteth, after that, that's when the Antichrist is going to be revealed. So anybody that tries to tell you that the Antichrist is here today is lying. He's deceived and he's lying. He's not revealed. The wicked will be revealed after the church is removed. After every true Christian is taken out of this world, that is when the Antichrist will be revealed. And it says in verse 8, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and will destroy with the brightness of his coming. So the Antichrist is going to rule for 7 years. God's going to give him that opportunity. At the end of that 7 years, there will be no worldly army that's going to rise up like our truckers' convoy or any other protesters. The Lord is going to take out the Antichrist by himself. He doesn't need our help. He's going to do it himself. He's going to destroy him. So back in our text, for Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake will I not rest until. So God is going to keep working, keep showing himself strong, keep working in the behalf of the nation of Israel until the nation of Israel is a nation that knows God and honors him. When God makes a promise, he keeps his promise. That's good for those of us who are saved to remember. That's also important for the lost to remember. Those who are lost can be saved today because God keeps his promise. He is still willing to save those who turn to him in repentance and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Everyone who turns to God for salvation has eternal life. That's a promise from God. A true Christian cannot lose their salvation. It's a gift of God. And the Bible says that when we are saved, we are held in the Father's hand. The Bible says no man is able to pluck us out of that hand. So that's something we have as a promise from God. There are many people, many religious people, who believe you can lose your salvation. Some of them will say, but I know this individual, and I know that they had a testimony of salvation, and I saw how they were faithful, and then they turned away from God. They lost their salvation. No, they didn't. Turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. God tells us what happens in a case like that. God knows all about us. 1 John chapter 2. Verse 18. Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us because they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. So any person who claims to believe in God and then walks away from God never knew God. That's what the Bible says. They pretended. They put on a show. Someone mentioned, there was a headline this week actually, that said that the majority of the people that are in the liberal parliament today have no business experience. Zero. And then another headline talked about our prime minister. What is his qualification to be prime minister? Well, he was a drama teacher, and he was a troublemaker. But he really has no qualifications to be a prime minister. He's riding on the coattails of his father. But he even has admitted himself that he has no interest even in economics. He was asked a question about the economics, this is a few years ago, of our country. And he says, you'll forgive me if I don't have any interest in economics. He doesn't go grocery shopping. He doesn't have any idea what it costs to buy a bag of flour or a steak or anything else, because it's all there. It's all there for him. He doesn't concern himself with that. So when we look at our situation in our world, we are in trouble. But we know that we have a God who is not going to rest until Zion. Zion is Jerusalem. It tells you that in Isaiah 62, verse 1. Zion is Jerusalem. It's the city of God. It's a city that God chose in the days of King David. And he said, I'm going to put my name here. And so he's not going to rest until righteousness is going to go forth from Jerusalem as brightness. So just like the sun shines in the daytime, God is going to make sure that one day Jerusalem is going to be the center, the headquarters for truth, spiritual truth. We know that when Jesus was on this earth, he cleansed the temple twice. The Jews had defiled the temple, turned it into a house of merchandise, and Jesus said that it was supposed to be his Father's house. From that temple, truth was to emanate. People were supposed to be able to go to the temple to hear the truth, to see the truth lived out, but it was being turned into a house of merchandise. But there's a day coming when not just the temple, but Jerusalem is going to be abuzz with truth. The people walking in the streets, talking to one another, are going to be talking about the things of God. Why? Because they know him. They're not going to be speculating. They're going to be speaking the things that they know, because Jerusalem, Israel, is going to be converted at the end of the tribulation. So until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. Now, if you go in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14, and Jesus is talking in the context, he's talking to the Jews, but we can also, by extension, take that for anybody that is saved. But the Jews were designed by God to be the light of the world. And so in verse 14 it says, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So the purpose of the nation of Israel was that they were supposed to be shining brightly for God so that others would see the value and the importance of turning to the true God. Now we know that in the early days of King Solomon, that was true. The Queen of Sheba came to Jerusalem because she had heard of the wisdom of God, and she had heard of the power of God in Solomon's life. And she came to see it for herself. She heard about it. She wanted to see it for herself. Solomon had great wisdom when he started as king. But he despised that wisdom, the Bible tells us. And he took many wives, foreign wives, strange wives, that turned his heart away from God. But the day is coming when Israel, Jerusalem, as the center of Israel, will shine bright, and salvation is going to go forth from Jerusalem. all the people that are going to be alive at that time. The land will be different. The world will be different during the millennium than it is today. Because of the earthquakes that are going to take place, both during the tribulation and at the end of the tribulation, the landscape of the world is going to be different than it is today. We don't know whether this part of the world will even be inhabited. There's nothing in the Bible that talks about North America. So when I look at what's going on in our world, when I look at what's happening in North America, to me it seems that we're going to be wiped out, and that'll be the end of North America. But I don't know that for sure. I'm not going to be here during the tribulation, neither will any Christian that's alive today. But it just seems to me, from what the Bible teaches, that this part of the world will be wiped out. Maybe a nuclear bomb, because we know that Iran is developing nuclear bombs. Russia has it. Pakistan has them. Israel has them. Israel would not be lobbing one this way, but Iran sure would love to. And so we don't know. But I'm not afraid of that, because I know where I'm going. There are many people that are afraid of that and many other things. There's no need to be afraid. We need to know the Lord. We need to trust Him. And we need to follow Him. He'll look after us. But we need to know Him. So the first point that we have here is that God's will must be accomplished. And He says He's not going to rest until Zion is that place, that headquarters that exalts Him. And from that place, His righteousness will shine forth. The second thing that we see here is that Israel will be a testimony of God's righteousness. That's a fact. They will be. In verse 2 it says, "And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name." There are people today who claim to be secret Christians. They claim to be Christians, but they say, "Well, I'm not going to boast about what I am," while they live like the world, like the world's music, they like the world's activities, but they secretly believe that they're Christians. The fact of the matter is that when Zion becomes this place of righteousness, the place from which salvation beams forth, the Gentiles are going to see Israel's righteousness. All the world that is going to be alive at the time of the millennium is going to recognize God's hand upon Jerusalem. And they will not act in jealousy. They will not act with animosity towards Israel. They will be thankful for the fact that from Israel, from Jerusalem, is going to go forth righteousness. There are many people that travel to Israel today, and they like to go to Jerusalem. There are a lot of little stores that you can go to in Jerusalem, and you can barter with the people there. They love to do that. They don't want you to just walk in their store and whatever price they have, they don't want you to just say, "Okay, here's the money, I'll take that." They don't want you to do that. They want you to barter with them. They have a price on their stuff, but they want you to barter with them. That's just the nature of that land. That's the way they operate. So you don't go there, and we were told that when we went there, our tour guide said that when you go in the store, don't just take the price they have on it. Be reasonable in your bartering, but barter with them. They want that. They love that. Because they love to see what kind of a price they can finally get. You know, how good can they be at their sales tactics? But many people today, they have an animosity towards Israel, towards the Jews. The name of the Jews is not respected in many parts of the world. But the Bible says here that the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness. They're not going to look at Israel as a crooked nation. They're not going to look at Israel as they do today as the nation that is the biggest promoter of sodomy. They're not going to look at Israel that way. They're going to see the righteousness of Israel. They're going to see the fact that Jesus Christ is reigning from Jerusalem. And they're going to know his blessing. It says, all kings are going to see the glory of Jerusalem. And thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Now, we don't know what that name is. There are people who have speculated what that name is, but we're not told. It doesn't tell us here what that new name will be. It tells us the mouth of the Lord shall name. Notice the word Lord there is all capitalized again. The word Lord capitalized like that is found often in the book of Isaiah, speaking of Jehovah God, the self-existent God. But he is going to name Jerusalem. It's going to have a name that's known throughout the world of that time. But it's a name that he is going to give them. So, there's no point in us speculating on the name because we don't know. We don't need to know. We're not there. When the time comes, God will reveal that name. In verse 3, it says, thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Now, if we go back in our Bibles to 2 Samuel, I didn't write it down, but I believe it's 2 Samuel chapter 12. We'll just go there. Yeah, 2 Samuel chapter 12. In the beginning of 2 Samuel chapter 12, well, actually chapter 11 already, we see that we looked at that in Sunday school, that at the time when it was normal for the nations to go to war, and we see there in chapter 11, verse 1, it says there, at the end of that verse, it says, and besieged Rabbah, but David tarried still in Jerusalem. Chapter 12 talks about, the main part of chapter 12 talks about David's sin with Bathsheba, his adultery, God's judgment upon him. Then we come to verse 26 of chapter 12 and says, Joab fought against Rabbah and the children of Ammon, or against Rabbah of the children of Ammon, and took the royal city. And remember, David's not in this battle. He didn't join them. But it says there in verse 27, and Joab sent messengers to David and said, I have fought against Rabbah and have taken the city of waters. Now, therefore, gather the rest of the people together and encamp against the city and take it, lest I take the city and it be called after my name. So Joab here, he doesn't need the help of David and more men, but he wants to give David the opportunity to come now that the city is greatly weakened already, and he wants David to come and give the final shot of the bow, so to speak, so that David could claim, I conquered Rabbah. What was in Rabbah? Well, let's see here. It says in verse 29, and David gathered all the people together and went to Rabbah and fought against it and took it. And he took their king's crown from off his head, the weight whereof was a talent of gold, with the precious stones. That crown, according to research, weighed between 100 and 125 pounds. a talent of gold. It was very expensive crown because of the price of gold, but its weight, its physical weight, was between 100 and 125 pounds. Now think about it. Put 100 or 125 pounds on your head. You think you're going to run around with that in a war? You know you're going to fight? You're going to be off balance because you got so much weight on your head. And if you're running, the weight of that is going to be hard on your neck, hard on your shoulders. And so what they had, apparently, is they had a support that they would put on the person's shoulders that would come up, and the crown would sit on that, and so the weight would be resting on the shoulders and not on the head and the neck. But they did not wear that thing in battle. That was just used for royal events. The other thing that they did is that they had on their throne, they had a support there that crown hovered over the head but wasn't sitting on the head of the king. And the Bible tells us here that David took that crown. It says he took it off the head of the king. So he must have had that support system to have that crown, that it was right by his head. He took it off his head and took it for himself. So the point that I'm making here is that crowns were important in Bible times. A king wanted to have a crown. The Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 4 that there's a crown of righteousness that's awaiting every faithful child of God. And here in our text, God says in verse 3, "Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord." The nation of Israel is no longer going to be a nation that the nations of the world look at and wag their heads like they did in Old Testament times, because Israel defied God and they went into Babylonian captivity. And they became a mockery, because here is this nation that was once so great, that had the great King David who won every battle that he fought. And now the Babylonians came in and trampled Jerusalem, plundered the temple, destroyed the temple, and went away with the precious gold and jewels of that temple. But here in our text it says, "Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God." Israel is going to be a place that the nations of the world are going to recognize as a holy, righteous, precious place, with a great crown, even greater than that of the king of Rabbah, because God is going to do it. You notice, when you read the Bible, that everything good that happens to man is from God. No man ever has bragging rights and says, "I did this." Anything good that comes is from God. The weather that we're having, as I drive down the roads and I see the crops, they look good. I haven't stepped into the crops. I haven't seen just how many pods there are on the canola, or how big the heads of wheat are, but when you drive by them, it looks good. When I look at our garden and I see how our garden is growing, and our potatoes and our tomatoes, we have some very nice tomatoes on our plants. Who did that? God has given us the weather to be able to grow these crops. There are people that we know that are fighting in their gardens to try to stay ahead of the potato bugs. God has blessed us. We don't have a single potato bug in our garden. We have had other years, but not one potato bug this year. I can't take credit for that. I didn't do anything to stop them from coming. God has just been gracious to us, and I thank him for that. But you see, we need to understand that everything that is good comes from God. And we need to acknowledge his blessings to us. And the nation of Israel, in that day that God is talking of here, they will be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord. He is going to be happy, and in a good sense, he's going to be proud of the nation of Israel, because they are going to be a shining light for him. It's going to be a great time for the nation of Israel when the Lord Jesus Christ rules and reigns in that land. The third thing that we see here is the blessing of being a delight to God. In verse 4, it says, "Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate. But thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah. For the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married." Now, God uses some descriptive words there. Forsaken, we know what that means. When something is forsaken, it's been abandoned. It's not being used. I read of a museum in the United States somewhere that's been forsaken. Apparently, there are a lot of old cars inside that museum building. But it's been abandoned. It's been forsaken. And somebody went there to look at those cars. So the word forsaken. Israel is no longer going to be looked at as a land forsaken by God. Now we know that God has already started that process, because Mark Twain, apparently when he was alive, he visited Israel. This is years ago. He's long dead. But he said that at the time that he was there, Israel looked like a forsaken land. When I was in Israel, it didn't look like a forsaken land. There was a lot of greenery. There were bananas growing there. There were palm trees there. There was olives on the trees. There was grapes growing. There was all kinds of goods growing in Israel. Israel exports from its produce. It is very productive. So God has already begun the work of restoring that land, but it's nothing compared to what it will be in the millennium. And so he says, "But thou shalt be called Hephzibah." And the name Hephzibah means a delight. God is going to delight, my delight. The name Hephzibah means my delight is in her. That's what it means. And God is going to delight in Israel. My delight is in her. And Beulah. We sing about Beulah land. The name Beulah means to be married. It has the idea of a biblical marriage, as we see in further in this passage and in other passages. But it has that idea of the marriage, and in a marriage, in spite of what we are being told so often in today's world, a marriage is not the joining of two equals. In a proper marriage, the husband is the head of the home. In a proper marriage, the wife is the help that is meet for her husband. That's what God said in Genesis chapter 2. We have distorted that today, where we have said, in a marriage, we have two equals. The man and the woman are equal. They're equal in the sense that they both breathe, They both have hearts, they both have blood, they both can think, but they're not equal in their place in that marriage. The man is to be the head of the home, the wife is to be the help meet for the man. And when a married couple is saved, they will be content to be what God wants them to be. In a secular marriage, that's not the case. There's always that power struggle. And sadly, too often, I see the man yielding in that power struggle, and the woman becomes the superior in that household. And when that happens, it's detrimental to that woman, and it's also detrimental to that home. Because God did not design the woman to carry the burden of being the head of the home. There's a burden there. Any godly man knows that there's big responsibility in being the head of a home. A lot of decisions that need to be made. The wife is there to help, but it's not her place to be in charge. Well, when you look at our passage here, you notice there, "But thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah." Now notice, God gives us the definition of those two words right next. "For the Lord delighteth in thee." That's Hephzibah. The Lord delighteth in thee. And then it says also there, "And thy land shall be married." That's Beulah. See? Now when you read that in English, you might not make that connection, but when we study it out and see what those two words mean, then we can see, well, God has given us a definition right here. That's what those words mean. So again, we don't need to scratch our head and say, I wonder what that means. Well, it's right there. And then notice in verse 5, "For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee." Now, in our world today, there's a lot of used women out there. They're not virgins. There's a lot of men that are not virgins either, sadly. The teaching of our world today is you got to experiment. You got to see if you're compatible. No, you don't. You need to get on your knees and pray to God and ask God to direct you to that person that he wants you to marry. He knows who your spouse should be. He knows that. And he will direct you to that spouse if you are saved and walking with him as you ought to. It's an amazing thing how God works. But a person will never understand that unless they're saved. They'll never figure it out. And so we have in our world, we have dating, and we have people going to the bars to try to find someone that they can hook up with and so on. All that stuff and all the trouble that comes with it. But here it says, "As a young man marrieth a virgin," and boy, there's an excitement there when a man sees that woman and says, "I want to marry you." And they keep themselves pure for that day. And it says, "As a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee." The nation of Israel is going to experience such great blessing. "As a bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee." That wedding day. Think back to that wedding day. Were you, as a man, were you grumbling and complaining, "Yeah, I got to get married today. I wanted to go fishing. I wanted to go and work on my car. I wanted to go and take a trip, but I got to get married today." Is that what you thought when you got married on that day? Is that what your thoughts were? Not mine. I was excited about that day. I was anxious because I didn't know what was ahead. I didn't know what I was all getting into, but I was ready to get into it. That's what God says here. As the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. So we that are married, we can get a picture of how God looks at those who are saved. The excitement that there is. The Bible says there's more joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth than over 99 just individuals that need no repentance. Great rejoicing when one lost sinner gets saved. Why? Because God created man to glorify him. God does not take any pleasure in the death of the wicked. He says so. He doesn't like it when he sees what's going on in our world today with all the drunkenness and the drug abuse and fighting in the homes and the divorce and remarriage and all that. He's not happy with that. His joy is when people get saved and begin to walk with him and follow him and allow him to lead them so that they can know his peace and his blessing. If you're reading the devotionals that I send out, you know that we're looking at the life of Moses right now. Moses was fighting with God. I don't want to be the leader of the nation of Israel. I don't want to stand in front of Pharaoh. I don't want, I got no interest, and I can't speak. Get somebody else. And God wasn't going to give up on Moses that easily. But Moses missed out on some blessings because he was fighting and losing battle. You don't win against God. You never win against God. And so Moses would have been wise to say, okay, I don't understand it. I'm not ready for it. But I'll do what you tell me to do. That's what we need to do. That's the position we need to take. Because God knows everything. And if he calls a person to a certain task, he is going to equip that person for that task. Because he's a good God. And so when a person gets saved, and when a person submits to God as he wants them to, we can then bring delight to God. You know, most children want to please their parents. They want to see their parents smile when they see what their children do. They don't want to see their parents scowling at them and scolding them. They don't want that. But many times they ask for that, even though they don't say, Daddy, would you please scold me? But by their actions, that's how they act. They don't listen. They don't obey. But they want their parents to be pleased with them. And God wants to be able to be pleased with us. And the one who is truly saved wants to know that God is pleased with them. The lost, they dismiss God out of hand. They imagine their own God. And they imagine that he's happy with them even when they're defiant against him. But those who are truly saved, they want to know that God is pleased with them. Now, sometimes we let the flesh get in the way and we fight against God. But in our spirit, we want to know that God is pleased with us. And so that's why true Christians, that's why they go to church on Sunday, because they want to know their God better. They want to know, what is the will of God for me? How does God want me to live my life? That's why they read their Bible every day. Because we want to know, what does God want for me? How can I serve God faithfully today? We want to know that. And we're only going to get that from his word. And when we are faithful in attending a good church where we can be instructed and taught in the things of God. That's God's design. That's how it works. And so those who stay home decide, well, I don't feel like going today, or the common thing is, it's very interesting, but you know that people get headaches on Sunday and they don't get them all week? Isn't that interesting? And some people, oh, I've got a headache today, I can't go to church. But all week they can go golfing, they can go wherever, but Sunday I was sick. The devil likes to have us be sick on Sunday. He likes to see people stay away from the house of God. He doesn't want people to be exposed to the truth. He wants people to be thinking according to their own imaginations. And he wants to fill people with his lies. And he can't do that so easily if people are coming to church and hearing the truth. He can't do that so easily because God is interfering with his plan. But God's plan is the right plan. The devil's plan is to have you in hell. God wants you to know his peace and blessing and be in heaven one day. So we can be a delight to God, and we can know the blessing of being married to God, having him as our head, having him guiding us, having him directing our steps. And we can know that when we do that, we're going to be successful. We're going to go through life with God's blessing upon us, and we can look forward, as Paul did, to that day when he would be in the presence of the Lord. Starts again with salvation. You can't manufacture the blessings of God. You can't manufacture them. You either are saved and are enjoying his blessings as you walk with him, or you're lost and frustrated and troubled, and maybe you have some spurts like a roller coaster. You have some spurts where you think that you've received a blessing, but then the next thing you know, you're in the doldrums again, and things aren't going well, and this is bothering you, and this is troubling you. That's the nature of the lost person. The saved person, God is that governing factor who gives blessings, who helps us to go through the difficulties of life, but with a different attitude than the lost. That's the wonder of knowing the Lord. That's the miracle of being saved. A great blessing from God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're thankful that we have thy word. We're thankful for the truthfulness of thy word, for the promises that were given here through Isaiah, that were directed towards the nation of Israel. But we know that even today we can make application from this, and we can see from thy word that we can be blessed of thee today if we know thee as our God and Savior. We know that the nation of Israel will one day be that nation that it was intended to be in the days of Abraham. And we pray again for the nation of Israel even today, that many would be saved in that land today. Many Jews that are still scattered in other countries, that they would see their need to know the true God, to know thy forgiveness and have thy peace in their hearts. And we pray also for many Gentiles who need to be saved, need to see the importance of turning to thee in repentance and trusting in thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for salvation. We pray that many would be saved in these days of grace. We thank thee for those that have been listening today to this message, and we pray that they would allow thee to direct them in their hearts and in their thinking, that they would be at peace with thee. May thy will be accomplished. May we glorify thee. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.